Get a Life in Christ with your host, Father Benedict Groeschel. And now, here's Father Groeschel.
I'm Father Benedict Groeschel from the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx. And this is the second segment of the series I'm doing on how to help the church. And today, I'd like to spend a little time on understanding and working with church leaders. I do a lot with leaders in the church. I give 25 priest retreats a year, a few retreats to deacons and their wives, occasional retreats to Protestant clergy, sometimes to Orthodox clergy. And I give retreats to bishops. Last year I gave a retreat to 75 bishops in the Philippines. And I can tell you that these are tough days for leaders in the church. These are not easy times. For 6 years, I was superior of our own little community. We call the superior, innocuously enough, servant. I told them they should change the name to the slave. It's a tough time to be in charge of anything, especially a voluntary association like a religious denomination, and most especially to be in charge of a religious denomination that disagrees with many of the ideas and trends in society, which people, despite their church membership, pick up and make their own. So it's a time of conflict. I suppose some of our readers are wondering where leaders in the church came from any place. Why don't we all go directly to God? And there's a very simple answer. Jesus didn't want that. That's very simple. In Matthew 16, verse 18, we hear Christ say to Simon, the son of Jonah, "And so I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the underworld will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosened in heaven." Pretty strong. Whatever you want to say about it, he certainly appointed Peter and the other apostles leaders of the community, the church that he left behind him. And there is nothing in the New Testament to suggest that these people did not have some authority and show some authority over the faithful. No place is that suggested. As a matter of fact, the New Testament suggests just the opposite. We have some couple of nice little quotations here from the first epistle to Timothy, who, as you may well know, was a bishop or overseer of the ancient church. And he mentions here presbyters. In Greek, the word bishop is episkopos, which means to look over. Epi is over, skopos is look, overseer or overlooker. That's all that bishop means. Presbyter means what I am, an old man, an elder. And in English, the word episkopos is bishop, and the word presbyteros, or old man, is priest. That's where those two words come from. Writing to Timothy, Paul says, "Presbyters who well deserve double honor, presbyters who preside, boss things around, well deserve double honor, especially those who toil in preaching and in teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it is threshing, and a worker deserves his pay. Do not accept an accusation against a presbyter unless it is supported by two or three witnesses." So he suggests to people that they show a certain amount of deference or respect to the presbyters. He even has a little something else to say about bishops or overseers. And remember, these were days long before the requirement came in the Catholic Church for bishops not to marry. That was a couple of hundred years down the line. This saying is trustworthy. Whoever aspires to the office of bishop desires a noble task. Therefore, a bishop must be irreproachable, married but once, temperate, self-controlled, decent, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not aggressive, but gentle, not contentious, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children under control with perfect dignity. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? My point is, there were leaders in the ancient church. Some of them were appointed by the laying on of hands, like bishops and priests and deacons, and others were big shots. Every once in a while, St. Paul will mention some important Christians in his epistles, sometimes positively, like Stephanos and Lydia, sometimes not so positively, like Alexander the coppersmith. Now, we even have other writings in the New Testament. The New Testament abounds with writings about leaders of the church. You don't have to go far to look for them. The beautiful one here in Hebrews. Obey your leaders and defer to them, for they keep watch over you and will have to give an account, that they may fulfill their task with joy and not with sorrow. For that would be no advantage to you. There's a text. Not with sorrow. I can tell you quite honestly that those who are in authority in the church at the present time live with much sorrow. Much sorrow. I often give retreats to bishops, and believe me, I'm very gentle. I'll say to some people, oh, I'm going to give a retreat to the bishops of region so-and-so. But let them have it. Tell them off. It's the last thing I would do. When the bishops arrive, they look exhausted, worn out. They hardly get a chance to serenely contemplate anything or look into theological issues because they're constantly putting out fires, dealing with this or that disturbance, problem, scandal, emergency, and are dragged out for every conceivable thing to attend this, that, or you know, the fireman's ball, or whatever it happens to be. We have put so much on our bishops and church leaders as public relations people at the present time that they can't stay home and tend the store. The same is largely true of our civil leaders as well. They spend a lot of time doing other things other than taking care of the business at hand. Now, the church had leaders, it had authority, and that authority for the bishops was not very different from the authority of the apostles. They took the apostles' place. And some of the bishops had great authority. In the year 90, Clemens Romanus, Bishop of Rome, the place where St. Peter had been bishop and where he had died as a martyr around the end of the 60s, Clemens Romanus, fourth bishop of Rome, wrote a letter which exists. You can find it in any historical volume of the time. A letter to the entire church, giving directions to the entire church in the year 90. That may have been before the death of the Apostle John. One of the things that people forget is that church leaders, especially bishops, have authority from Christ. And in all communities where people assemble and where there has to be good order, there is some protection of the person in charge, so long as it is a good community, not a pack of thieves and robbers. All leaders have some respect required to them from the fourth commandment. Honor thy father and mother. And there are several places where the New Testament writers tell the early Christians to honor the government, to respect the government, even though the people running that government at that time happened to have been pagans. So societies in the order of things have a certain protection from the divine law, which is an extension of the honor and respect given to parents and to or elders in the family. The leaders in the Catholic Church are the bishops, first of all, the Holy Father, especially diocesan bishops, pastors, the superiors or leaders of religious communities, associates in parishes, deacons, other clergy, lay apostles, people who dedicate themselves completely or partially to the work of the church under the rule of the bishops, and then you go down the line to employees and functionaries. And let me tell you, it is not something new that the functionaries, the people who are just earning their living, tend to try to exhibit a great deal of authority in the church. Sometimes people complain to me, well, I had to deal with this person, it was a lay person in the chancery office. Listen, you never dealt with a priest's housekeeper. When I was a kid, there was a priest housekeeper in a parish near me. She was distantly related to me. She was a battle axe, and she ruled like Catherine the Great. Believe me, there's nothing new with lay people having some leadership pull in the church. I wouldn't call it authority, but whatever it is, you have to be careful of it. Now everybody gets into the act. We all have committees and we have all sorts of things going on. And so we end up in bureaucratic muddles. And oftentimes, when you're trying to deal with the leaders of the church, you may end up with the bureaucrats. By the way, I should tell you that the bureaucrats always use a little formula, which may not always be exactly 100% true. The bishop wants you to do such and so. The bishop may not even know you ever asked. Many times, the bishop's name, like the Lord's name, is invoked in vain. We have to have, first and foremost, respect for a bishop, because he does represent the apostle of our local church. And people need to remember this. Even when a person disagrees with the bishop, it must be done in a respectful way. Can you disagree with the bishop? Yes, if you know what you're talking about. St. Paul disagreed with St. Peter and the early apostles on the observance of the Mosaic law. But he wasn't disrespectful. And most of us aren't St. Paul, so we have to be a little bit more careful. Can I give you a few suggestions on this? First of all, always support what is good. Many good things are going on in the Catholic Church in the United States. We have the largest single private organization for helping the needy in the entire United States. And this is Catholic Charities, which is often an official function dealing with agencies, and all sorts of private little things in the church, right down to collecting food cans and giving them out from the pantry. We do a tremendous amount for the needy. In our hospitals last year, 50 million people were served in Catholic hospitals. 50 million. That's a lot of people. We have many good things which stand against the paganism of our time. The pro-life apostolate. The National Conference of Catholic Bishops issued excellent directives on pro-life. Natural family planning. Religious education. There's all kinds of good things that are done in a church. And when somebody is doing a good job, the pastor, the director of religious education, the head of the Holy Name Society of the Knights of Columbus, the Ladies' Altar Guild, whatever it happens to be, the parish council. For heaven's sakes, when somebody's doing well, tell them they did well. Always. If you have to disagree, first of all, be aware that there's been disagreements in the Catholic Church since the day we got started. The first Catholic Church in New York was St. Peter's in Barclay Street, and two priests had an argument there. There were ferocious arguments in the Catholic Church in the 19th and early 20th centuries over clergies from different countries. As a matter of fact, there are two fairly large denominations in the United States right now, or noticeable denominations, one fairly large, which is mostly made up of people whose ancestors were Catholics. The Orthodox Church in the United States had many of its roots in the Eastern Rite Catholic community. And because an archbishop gave them a very hard time, they left and became Orthodox Christians. In fact, this archbishop, Archbishop Ireland, who styled himself as a great liberal, is sometimes cited as the founder of the Orthodox Church in the United States because he gave the Slavic Catholics too hard a time. There's the Polish National Catholic Church, which also came from a great rift. And in dioceses, in religious communities, there's always been squabbles, fights. So don't be surprised. If you're going to disagree with authority, the pastor, the CCD director, the bishop, start with a positive beginning. We know that you are trying hard. We appreciate what you're doing hither and yon. Say something nice. It's always gentlemanly and ladylike and charitable. Make your objection in a serious and responsible way. Don't get hysterical. Recently, there was a great deal of concern, appropriately enough, about the new translations of the Missal proposed by an advisory group which is supposed to work on these translations. I didn't even like their old translations, and what I saw of their new translations made me moderately ill, and I didn't see very many. And so there was a great outcry, and in fact, the translations were not accepted by the bishops. But many bishops said they had received letters that were hysterical, wacky, vicious. That does absolutely no good. If you're writing to a bishop, for heaven's sakes, remember that you're writing to someone who is in the line of apostolic succession. And dignity and respect is always, always required. Your grandmother should have told you that. And histrionics get no place. In order to avoid getting hysterical, it's very important to limit yourself to one issue. You're going to write a letter, write about one thing. You may have to write a lot of letters, but they're all about different things. Start with a positive and respectful note. State your case briefly. If you have a meeting, make it reasonably brief and pointed. And I would like to say that it is terribly important to avoid calumny and detraction. Calumny is a serious sin where a person accuses someone of doing something wrong which they haven't done. Detraction, on the other hand, is making known the sin of a person which is secret, which nobody has a right to know. Now, the media in the United States, and sometimes the religious media, I'm sorry to say, and sometimes some parts of the Catholic media, are into calumny and detraction in high gear. They've picked this up from the secular media. Let me repeat some moral principles. To accuse a person of doing something seriously wrong, which they have not done, is a serious sin of the same magnitude as the accusation. All moral theologians teach this. To reveal the hidden fault or sin of a person is a serious sin of the same magnitude as what is revealed, except if it is revealed to proper authority in a confidential way. But to blurt somebody's failures all over the place for no reason in itself is the sin of detraction. No good is ever going to come to the church from calumny and detraction. And I'm sorry to say there's quite a bit of this going on right now, and it is sinful. Now, it's important to understand that the Catholic Church, in its canon law, permits the right of appeal. Most people don't know much about canon law, and here is where people need some advice. Frequently, they need advice from a canonist, a priest who knows canon law, or a layperson, or a religious who knows canon law. Often, when a disagreement is there and an appeal has to be made, it's far best to get a committee, including some people who know how to deal with these things. Attorneys, judges, physicians, doctors, teachers, social workers, professional people who work in the world of professional relations. Unfortunately, people don't understand that where there is a disagreement with the bishop, a priest of the diocese or a priest working in the diocese is in a somewhat delicate position. A priest might agree, but he might not be in a position to confuse everybody and to openly disagree with his bishop. He might be able to, but he might not be able to. And some people would find it very, very difficult to disagree in public with the bishop. Calm, accurate, charitable, respectful statements observe the fourth commandment. And when an appeal has to be made, it should always go up the line. Don't write to the Pope. If you write to the Pope, you'll get a nice little card back from somebody who sits in a little office that sends you a card and says, "The Pope got your letter." The Pope gets thousands of letters, probably every day. If he stayed up reading all of his mail, he'd never do another thing, couldn't even say Mass. So, you write to the next person up the line. And if you don't know who the next person up the line is, ask somebody and find out. You always keep a copy of a letter, and the letter should always be, it should always be representative of the good sense of the person or people who wrote it. And if I had to make an appeal over someone's head, I would always, first of all, tell the person over whose head I am going that I'm going to do it, and I would send them a copy of the letter, because I think it's nice to be a gentleman. Now you say, yes, but you're making this all sound so easy. It's not easy. I'm sitting here wearing a gray robe after I wore one that was brown for 35 years. Tell me it's difficult. I wrote a book about the necessity for reform and change in the church called The Reform of Renewal, published by Ignatius Press, which will tell you a lot about the theology and sacred scripture behind the need for ongoing change in the church. But I also work with those who are leaders in the church, and I know how many confusing things come in upon them, and that their job is to try to hold the church together. The church goes to great lengths, including the Holy See, the Vatican, to avoid schism and breaks in the church. In order to keep Archbishop Lefebvre from leaving the church, the Holy Father offered to ordain one of the priests of his group as a bishop. Even though these priests were far out of line already, the Holy Father humbled himself to do that, and it will go down in history to his credit that he tried. Sometimes people say to me, well, why do the Pope and the bishops put up with this? Because they're trying to keep from another rift in the church. I can say this to you whether you're a Catholic or a Protestant. There are many people looking at the history of the church at the time of the Reformation who wonder if things had been handled differently, if Christianity in the West might have stayed together. The same could be said about the rift between the Orthodox churches and the Catholic Church. We look back and there is great division in the church in the past, which lives on. And nobody even quite knows why half the time. The people involved in it in these ages could not give you a reasonable explanation of why we're not together. The fact is that at this time, the Holy Father is trying to hold the church together when there are tremendous forces pulling it apart. And this requires, on the part of every Catholic, that they be informed, that they be honest, that they be respectful, and that they observe their conscience. I'm not asking anybody to do anything that is against their conscience. But a conscience should be wisely formed. Sometimes people make a big issue and a big statement out of something that really isn't the most important thing before the apocalypse. They set up forest fires over things because they believe these things are statements. And sometimes they are. Sometimes they are statements. 25 or 30 years ago, I made myself very unpopular maintaining that religious orders should maintain their habit, even if it were a modified habit, an identifiable, simple, ordinary dress of a religious nature. That's what a habit is. Made a lot of enemies. A lot of people were mad at me. And I do think that religious garb is an important statement. And I see it beginning to come back in the communities that are starting to reorganize themselves and get back together. It was even mentioned in the study, the Forest study on the future of religious life in the United States, that a habit was a statement that was important. Can I give you a little advice if you're a vibrant, interested member of the church and want to do something to assist in the leadership of the church? St. Paul in Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. I pray that in these difficult times in the church, we can stick together, that we can support our bishops even when we disagree with them, and that we all will show that love of Christ which he has shown for us in establishing the church. Thank you.
This has been the program Get a Life in Christ with your host, Father Benedict Rochelle.